Appreciate the good reading that Corey had for us from Jeremiah chapter 9. The quote there is often referenced by the Apostle Paul, "Let him who glories, glory in the Lord." Pride and the fallacy of pride is such a dangerous thing for us. I want to say to us all as we think about this topic, as we look at pride this morning, that pride will kill you eternally. Forever. Pride is the sin that is most likely to keep you from crying out to your Savior. Those who think they are well will not seek the help of a doctor. We know that. Jesus makes that point. And so pride helps us to think or believe that we are well and we don't need help, and pride has no place in the heart or in the life of a Christian. As dangerous as pride is for us, it's equally hard to spot. Those of us who have pride in our hearts are also going to have a challenging time identifying this crippling weakness, which makes it very dangerous. One thing that pride does to us as it overtakes our lives is that it infects our eyesight, our spiritual vision, causing us to view ourselves through a lens that colors and distorts reality and even what other people see. Pride will paint even the most wretched sin that we should be ashamed of into something beautiful and commendable, depending on how strong pride is in your life. And we need to be careful this morning as we look at this very important topic. We need to be careful, each one of us, me especially, saying to ourselves, "Well, I don't struggle with pride simply because I don't see pride in my heart." The prideful person will continue to pat themselves on the back for doing so well, when in reality, these are the moments that should alarm them the most. That we think, "I'm good." That should be a red flag. Why do you think you're good? Why do you think you're doing well? Why do you think your life is pleasing to the Lord? We should look at that and be able to answer that. We all want to. I know we do. As Christians, we all want to embrace the Christ-like humility that is prescribed by God. And we need to remember as we think about this topic that nothing good dwells in the flesh, that the Bible's clear about that. Searching our hearts for pride and being truthful about what we find is the best way to approach this deep and elusive issue. And so we're going to do that this morning. Let's start with a passage I think that'll help us as we begin. Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm sorry, we're not going to Jeremiah. My book was turned to Jeremiah. We're going to Philippians chapter 2. Let's go to Philippians 2. And let's just read two verses together. So what we're doing here is we're evaluating ourselves and saying, you know, is pride an issue in my life? Well, Philippians chapter 2 is just going to cut right to the heart of it. I love this verse for this reason, because I can examine my own life and say, you know, is this who I am? Is this how others see me? Is this what I'm striving to be and to do? Philippians 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." You see with me how that passage will cut right through someone who's prideful and thinks too highly of themselves. Paul says, how about you live your life this way, in lowliness of mind? Think lowly of yourself. You are a humble servant. You are not profitable for much at all, and yet you are trying to serve the Lord with all of your heart. You hold others in higher esteem than what you hold yourself. So both of us have an issue. Both of us have been waiting on something or for something. I want you to get it first because I think more highly of you. I would rather see you get it than me, though we've both been waiting for it. That is hard to do. And so as we think about pride, I want us also to see those levels. Am I there yet? Do I bicker and complain to myself when I'm waiting in line somewhere and it's taking too long? Boy, I have a tendency for that. As I said, pride won't allow us to see the evil in ourselves. And it's interesting to see people who are filled with pride because they're typically not willing to see God's goodness in those who are around them. So they feel so good about themselves that the next step is finding the fault in all of you. None of you are like me. None of you are as good as me. None of you are as strong as me. You're lucky I'm here, right? That's what pride does, and it is wrong as it can be. They're not willing to see the goodness in those who are around them because it lowers their level of pride that they've fallen in love with. People with pride think of others as inferior, and that opens the door for fault finding. They begin to disdain others, and they look down on them, which causes their pride to grow even stronger. This attitude and mindset that we may have toward others is extremely dangerous. For example, let me tell you how this works, and you're going to think about this for yourself right now. If I'm here this morning, and I see no reason to investigate my own heart, then it's going to be easy for me this morning to sit in services, refuse to let the sermon perform its necessary spiritual surgery on me, and instead use it to think about somebody who should have been here to hear the lesson. How often do we hear that? Man, I know somebody, I wish so-and-so was here. I can appreciate that. I wish so-and-so was here too. I'd love to see this place filled with people who want to know what the Word of God reveals to each one of us. But that's a tendency, and that's a sign of pride. I know somebody who needs to hear this lesson, and it's not me. Wrong. It's all of us. God's Word is for all of us. Even if you are strong in that point, it's good to refresh your mind, to think about it, to go over it again and say, this is good. I feel good about where I am. I am moving forward just as we've looked at these verses together, and I'm successful in this. I'm not prideful about that. Let he who glories glory in the Lord. The only reason why I'm good at this is because God's given it to me to be involved in it. I'm thankful that I'm good at it. I'm thankful that I'm thriving here, but I cannot take it upon myself to say, man, I am something special. Because in that statement, I have begun to descend. I have begun my fall. Let me show you an example of this that Jesus shows us in Luke chapter 18. And we'll look at both sides of it. Two men will go to the temple to pray. And I like this because I just mentioned to you that you could be sitting in the pews this morning and saying, all right, just get through the lesson. I got things to do. Or you could be saying, I need to hear what's going to be said this morning. I want to read these verses with the preacher, and I want to know what God wants for my life because I am trying to do better. I'm trying to grow. I know I'm not all that I should be, and I want to be. Tell me the truth. That's all I want. Tell me the truth. That's a great place to be. Two men go to church. Luke 18 in verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. There it is, fault finders. They're righteous, and so they don't like other people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. Now Jesus says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says, assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily, he says again and again, this will always be true. The one who exalts himself. Imagine a man coming before a holy and righteous and perfect God and saying, God, I thank you that I'm like no other men. Well, he's already wrong. Yes, he is. He's exactly like other men. That's his problem. Men are filled with pride. He's not special at all. But he's got a list of things that he does. He wants the Lord to know about it. I tithe, I fast, I give alms, I do all these great things. And on top of that, I'm not like this wretched guy. Which again is a temptation for us to look around, because Paul tells us about that very same problem in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. This is what he says to us. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. The one who looks around the room and says, I think I'm the best one here, is not wise. As wise as he or she thinks they are, they have shown their foolishness by comparing themselves by those around them. That is not the standard that God set for us. You will not stand before the throne of judgment and say, I'm better than all these. That is worthless to the Lord. Did you honor my son? Did you live in the light? Did you serve me? That's what matters. And this Pharisee, his mind is clouded and cluttered by the things that he thinks he's done well. and it's caused him to find fault in others. If I think too highly of me, then I will spend my time protecting my self-assigned status rather than strive for something better. That's a very interesting point about pride. If I think too highly of myself, then I have to protect that and make sure everyone thinks that's true about me, which prevents me from recognizing in humility where I am falling or faltering and saying, I got to work on this. I'm not where I need to be on this. That is a good thing. But we don't strive for something better because we've concluded that we're the best there is. That's where pride takes us. It's a symptom we have to be looking out for in our own lives. The spiritually proud person will often show his pride by finding fault with other saints. On the other hand, the truly humble Christian knows that there is so much that needs to be done within himself that he has very little time to look into and investigate what's going on in other people's lives. We saw that with the tax collector. He's not worried about who's in that room. He's not even coming close to the Lord in the temple. It says he stood afar off. He's bothered by who he is, and now he's falling short. And he bangs on his own chest and he says, be merciful to me. I need you, God. I can't do this without you. I am a wretched sinner. And Jesus says, take note, listeners. The tax collector went home justified. Justified by God. Because he understands. He's humble. And he's willing to do the work. The one who has pride doesn't see it and doesn't see the need. That is always going to be a problem. So I mentioned this a little bit already, but there's going to be superficial tendencies for those who are consumed with pride. Think about the Pharisee again who went to the temple to pray. If we're filled with pride and our hearts are conceited, we're far more concerned with others' perceptions of us than the reality of who we really are. We are willing to fight the sins that have an impact on how others view us, but we make peace with the sin in our lives that no one sees. It's a symptom of pride. I'm trying to uphold the character that I've established in public. And so I'll fight endlessly to protect that. And yet, in my private life, I'm a mess. And only I can see that. Because again, the public eye, they think I'm doing well. Privately, I know the truth. Where I have to search it out and do what I have to do. This is such a challenge as I look at this and think about this. We will make peace with the sin in our life that no one sees. This is how we can know that this is a problem in our lives. If it's having great success in the areas of righteousness that have the highly visible accountability where others are around and can see us, but we have little concern for the needed discipline that should be happening in secret. Look at Matthew 23 with me. We'll see again, Jesus is going to point this out. Jesus spends a lot of time talking to men about their pride and the fact that it drives them away from the very God that they claim to serve. Specifically now, he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. That's how Matthew 23 begins. But Matthew 23 and verse 5, Jesus says this about them. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and they enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Jesus, in this one verse, knocks all of these prideful men flat to the ground. These men love to be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi. There's one who is your rabbi. There's one who is your teacher. And there's none greater than him. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that levels the field for the rest of us. We are brethren. And we should not think too highly of ourselves. Because we all serve and listen and pay close attention to the one who is truly the teacher. It just settles everything down. Look down in verse 10. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, challenging verses. The greatest among you. You want to know who it is? And everyone with pride is going, yeah, because I know it's me. Call my name so I can go up there and receive my award. And if you don't call my name, we're going to have a few words after this. Because we both know I'm the greatest person in this room. You want to be the greatest? This is Jesus' conclusion. serve everyone around you. No. No, if I'm great, I don't have time to be serving others. I need people to help me with the great things I'm doing, right? Pride will not let you do that. Imagine the scribes and the Pharisees listening to this with all of their garb on, the phylacteries, the borders of their garments. They're standing there with these things. They're wearing these things. And Jesus says, this is the symptoms that show that you're full of pride. You want to be the greatest? And the scribe and the Pharisee says, yes, tell us how. Serve everyone around you. From the least to the greatest, you get on your knees and you start serving. And they say, nope. Now remember, the scribes and the Pharisees are the most religious, the closest to God in the view of men. These are the greatest religious men we have today. They are in the council. They guide and lead the nation into the ditch, by the way. But they're the greatest of the religious elite that we have. And Jesus says, until you get down and start serving, you're nothing. So they're not going to accept it. Matter of fact, they hate him for it. That's what pride does. And it's a challenge for us. We have to go through this in our own lives and make sure we're not those who are dressed the part but fall so drastically short in our private life. Superficial tendencies are an obvious sign of pride, and yet they're the most difficult to detect. But we can do it. We can do it if we're letting God lead us and guide us in our lives. Pride is also hungry for attention. It's another sign of pride. Pride is hungry for respect, and pride is hungry for worship in all forms. To others, it could sound like shameless boasting about ourselves. Pride, you know, bragging all the time, just shameless boasting. I'm great. Everything about me is great. What do you want to know? I'll talk to you for hours about how great I am. I got tons of stuff. That is shameless boasting, and those people are going like this. Don't care. Because you're the only one who thinks that. And it doesn't sell. People don't buy it. When I was a very young boy, I was in Little League in Del Rio, Texas. And, you know, Del Rio's a small town. Del Rio is stuck in, well, back then, it was stuck in 1965. Today, Del Rio's stuck in 1985. They have signs up that say, we now have internet. It's pretty amazing. But even in that small world, you know, this town where people live and they live their daily lives, in the Little League that I was in, there was a draft that was set up. So as we come up out of the league underneath, we come into the Little League, and coaches are able to look at players. You go and you try out, you field, you throw, you pitch, you bat, and they look at you and they pick. There was one man who was a coach, and he had kind of taken things over. And he knew enough people within the league to make deals and say, I know this kid is my best friend's son, and this kid, you know, so he would pick his own team, and he would already have them chosen, and they wouldn't, even though their names were on the list, they really weren't on the list. And so this whole thing was worked out so that he would have a stacked team in Little League. I didn't make the list. I don't know why. Like I said, I'm the greatest there is. Apparently, he didn't see it. I didn't make the list. I got onto another team. And I told my dad when we were driving home after the tryouts and the children were selected and the team I made it on, and knowing that the really good kids were all on pretty much on one team, I said, this is not fair. How could that happen? Because each team chooses one at a time. How can this happen? And my dad said, there's a man who is so filled with pride that he would destroy Little League to make sure he gets the trophy at the end of the year. And that has always stuck with me because at that time I didn't know what pride was really. I didn't know how to identify it. I knew the man and I could watch him. You know, when we played the team, I watched him coach. I'm trying to figure out what pride is and how you can see that someone has pride and how you can see that someone doesn't have pride. So I'm still trying to process all of this. But even the way he holds himself, the way he coaches, the way he talks to his players, the way he talks to the umpires, it became pretty obvious that he was consumed with pride. And he was there to win. And he didn't care who got hurt or who lost or by how much. He wanted to win. And he did what it took to do it. The sad thing is that just little young boys were involved in that mess. It could be in our pride, as we are desperate for attention, that we are obsessive about getting married. I need to get married right now. Or fantasizing about a better marriage. Because you're just dying to be adored as you think you should be. Both of those are wrong. They're dangerous. To have an obsession about getting married so that someone can finally serve me and worship me and learn all about me, that is not going to go well for you. Those who lust for another marriage that would really go well, also not good. Because you think too highly of yourself. If your marriage isn't what it should be, get to work. Get to work. Read Ephesians 5 and do your job. Pride is most likely the reason, it's not a guarantee, but it's most likely the reason that you need the right car, or that you need the right house, or the right title at work. That's pride. All because you seek the glory that comes from men and not from God. James and John were desperate for attention. James and John wanted a leadership role, and we're able to look at it and to see that in Mark chapter 10. If you look at that with me, I know many of us are familiar with this conversation they have with Jesus. Mark 10 and verse 35 says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Now imagine Jesus, the Son of God, knowing all things. "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. Will you do that for us?" And said Jesus, without smiling, "What would you like me to do?" "Go ahead, say it. Say it." They said to him, so they're going to say it, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in glory." They don't know anything about this, do they? But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" Uh-oh. "Do you know what you're asking for? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." Nope. Wrong. So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So we know that it's pride, because Jesus deals with that immediately when he says, look at the Gentiles. You know that when they're given positions of authority, they lord it over, and it swells their head, and they think too highly of themselves. It is a terrible trap to fall into. And men do it constantly. And so the disciples say, yeah, we see that in the Gentiles. Those are some bad guys. Yeah, you're doing the same thing. Because you want a position of authority. You want a position to be seen. And it's not what God wants to see from you in your life. Look at me, Jesus says. Look at me. I've descended from heaven. I've come from the Father. Not to be served. To show you what this is all about. Watch me. Follow me. Listen to me. Listen to the way I speak to others. Watch how I handle individuals and their lives, and give myself wholly to them so that they can be served and not me. So again, just being desperate for attention. Someone should see what I'm doing. Again, when I was little, I would shoot the basketball in my front yard for hours because I wanted to be an NBA player. And I shot like crazy all day long. And I would get to where I could make a shot just over and over and over again that was pretty far out. And I'd say, I'm going to go get my dad or my brother or my sister. You know, I want somebody to see this. So that's pride. You know, I come running in the house. Come look at this. I can make this shot every time. And I was. And the interesting thing about that is when they came out to watch, and they pretty much gave up pretty quickly, but when they did come out to watch, I couldn't make it. It would not go in. And sometimes, even without inviting someone, I would shoot and be nailing the shot, you know, like in the gym in middle school or high school. I'm hitting every shot I take because there's no one in the gym. And then the cheerleaders walk in because they got something they're going to do. And I'm like, oh, man, watch this. And so I shoot. And guess what? I'm chasing like these long rebounds that are bouncing horrible directions. It's obvious I can't play basketball. And that's good for me. I'm glad I didn't make those shots. It only would have just continued to grow in my own mind and my heart that I was more than I thought. I thought I was more than I actually was. And it's dangerous. Pride will cause us, we've seen this already, but it doesn't cause you to serve others. It causes you to neglect others. Pride prefers some people over others. Isn't that true? Someone who's filled with pride is going to prefer some people over others. It honors those who the world deems worthy of honor, giving more weight to their words, their wants, and their needs. And there's a thrill that goes through all of us when people with power acknowledge us. That's just a fact. Someone with power comes and says, hey, and calls you by name. I'm glad you're here. And you go, oh, you know my name? That's an amazing feeling. But this attitude will cause us to pass over the weak, the inconvenient, and the unattractive, because they don't seem to offer much. It doesn't help me for someone to know my name who's not of higher esteem than me, because I can't climb the ladder with people under me knowing my name. And yet Jesus says, no, get off the ladder. The ladder's made up in your mind. Get off the ladder and go and serve those who need you the most. And he teaches this great lesson in Luke chapter 14. Not only does he say to do it, but he shows us how to do it. Look at Luke 14 in verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. So don't do things to be repaid by men. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid in the resurrection of the just. Again, Jesus gives us this picture. You take those who normally you wouldn't invite, those who need a lending hand, a helping hand, the lame, the maimed, the blind, the poor. Because when you do that, you know initially, right off the bat, I can't get anything back from these folks. There is no reward here from them other than me giving myself, giving what's mine to them to benefit them. And Jesus says, you're blessed when you do that because God is watching. Don't be plagued by that. Don't think to yourself, I knew this was a bad idea. I got nothing out of it. Stop thinking that way. That's pride. Invite someone who needs you and show them that you care. Because if they hold you in high esteem, they think you're something special and you're willing to give them an hour or two of your time, then you've done the very thing that you want people to do for you. And pride's not involved. They can't pay you back. They're not proud of that. You don't want them to pay you back. And you're not proud about that either. You're simply doing what God has asked you to do. People who are filled with pride are never going to waste their time doing this, and Jesus knows it. Maybe more of us struggle with pride than we first thought. Being filled with pride and being conceited is sinful, and it denies God. Pride refuses to properly apply the truth of God to our own lives, and it leaves us blind, and it leaves us naked. There is good news for all of us who are seeing the subtle symptoms of pride in our own lives. And the good news is one word. It is confession. The confession of pride signals the beginning of the end for our pride. When we confess our tendency to be prideful, then the war against it has already been waged. When the Spirit of God moves in and humbles our hearts, we can remove the lens of pride from our eyes and see ourselves clearly, identify the sickness, and seek the cure. When we bravely crucify the sinful pride that once moved us toward death, the acknowledgement and confession of that pride to God moves us toward life. And it helps us all to see the truly deep need for Jesus Christ, our Savior. In humility, we'll be eternally grateful to God that He has given us His Son to help us in our time of need. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Open me up. Examine me, Lord. Show it to me so that I can make the proper changes that you would have me to make." Some of the subtle symptoms of pride that I've offered this morning are fault-finding, superficial tendencies, a desperate need for attention, and the neglect of the ones who need us the most. Pride will kill you forever. Pride is the sin that is the most likely to keep us from crying out to our Savior. Those who think they are well will not be bothered to look for a doctor. Spiritually, it is a serious issue, and we have to search it out. I hope the lesson's been helpful to you. I know it has been for me as I've looked at it this week, thought about these things and how to present them to you. You've always been very good and patient with me, and you're listening, and I appreciate that. It means a lot to me. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the gospel and put on Jesus Christ in baptism, to confess those sins to Him, to turn away from those sins and to put on Jesus Christ, to walk in newness of life, to start fresh, to say, "I want to do it right. I want to serve the Lord." Please come.